To the book of Psalms, please. The book of Psalms. And we're recording now? Okay. So, we started last week, courtesy of Madison Cologne, we started last week talking about the Bible and astrology. And rather than just get into all the stuff about stars and zodiacs and all the nitty-gritty, I kind of saw it as an opportunity to think about some of the bigger issues that this has to do with. And the first issue we touched on last week was that it really is an opportunity to challenge us all to think about, is the Bible your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? And we could swap out astrology, and we could plug in 10 other subjects. Drinking, we could plug in clothing, we could plug in how you raise your children, we could plug in 100 different subjects, and we want to see, is the Bible the final authority in all matters of faith and practice? So we're talking about astrology now, and we're holding it up to our absolute standard, our absolute infallible standard, which is the King James Bible, which I hope you hold in your hand. And I promised last week I messed it up last week that I didn't have all those words that the New King James didn't have. So on that back table, I printed out the list of words that the New King James Bible makes more difficult. And I just want to share some of these with you, and just to kind of point out to you how different it is, right? Just let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into some of the stuff, and then I'll dig into my second half of this point. Father, we thank you for your mercies, Lord, and we know, Lord, we're probably touching some kind of hornet's nest here, Father. So we pray, Lord, you just kind of calm the room. Still my mind, still our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes, kind of put the distractions aside, Lord. I pray you'd give us wisdom with this technology, how to fix it going forward, Lord. We pray, Lord, you'd be able to record the audio. It might be a blessing to your people, Lord. We pray, Lord, that this would challenge us tonight, awaken us tonight, help us see some truth tonight, Lord, that might make us better Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. So on that back table is that list of words. Eli, if you want to pass those out, that furthest to the right, that's that handout of words in the New King James that are supposedly made easier. And I touched on it last week, but I didn't actually get to it. So I want you to have the list. And the heading says words made more difficult in the New King James Version. Let me just give you an example. A word like fat, I think we all know what fat means, right? Becomes verdant. I don't even know what verdant means. I'm an English teacher. I'm supposed to know every word that existed. I don't even know what verdant means. I know what planes are. I'm not sure what terebinth trees are. I know what, in Judges 8:13, what it means when it says the sun was up. I'm not sure what the ascent of Harry's means. I don't know if that means here comes the sun. I know what a tree is in 1 Samuel 22:6. I don't know what a tamarisk tree is. I'm not sure what that is. And you can go on and on with this list. It's actually so much harder. I know what a princess is or princes, Daniel 6:2 on your back. I don't know what a satrap is. I know what quicksand is in Acts 27. I'm not sure what certis sands are. And on and on. You could just let that for your consumption. I was a bad teacher last week and I didn't have my hand out, so I wanted to kind of give that to you today. But last week we touched upon the fact that, like Daniel, we are living in Babylon, and like Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we saw that our cornerstone told us that the Word of God was better at interpreting anything than any kind of system out there, whether it's the stars or the zodiac. We saw in Daniel 2, it allowed us to interpret history. In Daniel 4, it allowed us to interpret experience. And in Daniel 5, it allowed us, the Word of God, typified by Daniel the prophet, allows us to read the handwriting on the wall. And you can't really understand God's hand if you don't have the Word of God as your reference point. You can't see what God is doing. You can't see what God is writing. You can't see what God is moving. If you want to see the handwriting on the wall, if you want to look at the world out there today and understand what God is doing in the hand of God, it's probably going to drop, brother. I hate to tell you, but it's probably going to... Oh, you record... Oh, but it's recording online. Yeah, I'm going to post it online. Yeah. So why am I making a big deal about astrology? According to a 2018 Pew Research study, 29% of American adults believe in astrology. You put it almost, and that's on the rise. Almost 30% of your countrymen believe that we can look to the planets and we can look to the stars and we can look to the skies and interpret our behavior. Listen to this one. 2020 pandemic. You know what industry boomed? Astrology boomed. Astrology is now a $2.2 billion industry in the United States. It boomed last year in the pandemic because people were looking for answers. And they were sitting around and they said, let me see what Madame Blavatsky has to say. And you know where it's really booming? I mentioned it last week, but I got the data. This pseudoscience is surging among millennials and Gen Z people. Those are people like are in their 30s and younger are really catching on and more getting interested in astrology. So what does the Bible say about it? Today we're going to put our snorkels down and I'm expecting the camera to explode or this microphone to like wrap around my neck and like drag me out of the room or something crazy to happen. Because last week we talked about the Bible as the infallible standard. But the second great principle that you want to take away from studying this question is that the devil is the great imitator. And that's the second big takeaway. We'll zero in on astrology, but what it should show you in your study of the Bible and your approach to the enemy is that the devil always tries to imitate the work of God to steal God's glory. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
You have to understand that is the modus operandi or the MO of the enemy. It is not a pitchfork and horns. It's not, we'll swallow your soul. It's nothing like that. It is, I'm going to come as close to Jesus Christ and as close to the work of God as possible. And if you're not in that book and you're not attuned to the shepherd's voice, you're going to miss it. Yeah. There's one type in the Bible that is a type of both the Antichrist and a type of Jesus Christ. You know who it is? Solomon. Because Solomon is a great picture of somebody coming so close that if you look at him one way, he's just like the Antichrist. If you look at him another way, he's the type of Jesus Christ. And he's on both lists. You got 18 types of the Antichrist in your Bible. You got 21 types of the Lord Jesus Christ in your Bible. And one guy makes both lists, the man Solomon. Because he's like hard to read. And the devil will come right up against Jesus Christ. And what does he say in Isaiah 14:14? Isaiah 14:14, let's go there, right? Let's unveil him a little bit here. Isaiah 14:14. The Lord said, I will not conceal his parts, his power, his parts, or his comely proportion. So one of the things the enemy likes is being covert. He likes being unnoticed. He likes being in the shadows. And God says, I will not conceal him. He will reveal him by the light of this book. So buckle in a little bit, guard your mind. I wouldn't be surprised some crazy thoughts come in your head and you get real distracted because we're going to do a little bit of disclosing today of how the devil operates. Namely, that he is the great imitator. You almost got nervous there, started to choke, right? Isaiah 14, verse 12. Here is God. Remember the Wizard of Oz? And they said, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain, right? That's what the devil does. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. But in Isaiah chapter 14, the Lord kind of pulls back the curtain and he shows you Lucifer's heart. He shows you the devil's thinking. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? What caused this glorious creature to end up being cut down to the ground? You understand that Lucifer, the light bearer, actually was covered in precious stones and reflected the light of God. God is light, and Lucifer was kind of like a mediator between all the heavenly host and God himself, and that light of God would kind of shine through Lucifer as he led the worship in heaven, and they'd look at the light of God shining through Lucifer, and Lucifer got lifted up with pride. And God is showing you here what caused this beautiful creature to become the enemy and the devil and Satan. Verse 13 is where God reveals it. For thou hast said in thine heart. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart with you, and it's all about the heart with him. With God, it's always about the heart. Amen. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is the devil's heart. To be like the Most High. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you. That's his heart. Let me show you his habit. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to swing it over to astrology soon. Don't get nervous. I'll get your money's worth in. All right? 2 Corinthians 11, the Lord is talking about the devil deceiving people. And 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And no marvel." What does marvel mean? No shock. No surprise. Don't be amazed by this. Don't be wondered by this. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel or an appearance of light." God is light.
Amen.
Amen? But he'll transform himself into an angel or an appearance of light. He'll appear to be light to imitate the God who is light. Listen, when Eve saw the serpent in the garden, that serpent must have appeared the same way Jesus Christ does.
Amen.
I know you read your little flannel graphs and you saw a little snake slithering up a tree. We draw that for the little kiddies, but that creature must have looked like a beautiful 33-year-old man shining with the illumination just like Jesus Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself, the beginning of the chapter is about Eve being deceived by the serpent, right? So the serpent deceived Eve the same way he deceives you by appearing as light. But coming alongside you like he's a good guy, like he's got your best interests at heart, because the devil is the first humanist. He is the one that cares for you, or he'll make you believe that. And when Satan tries to tempt you, it is never with a pitchfork, it is never with horns, it is never like spewing out fire, he doesn't sit on a throne in hell, he comes looking like the real thing. The devil has a Christ because God has a Christ. The devil has a church because God has a church. The devil has a way because Christ is the way. We can go down the line. He's always going to imitate, and he's going to come as close as he can without being the real thing. Now go to Psalm chapter 19. Why am I saying this about astrology? Because, look at Psalm chapter 19. What do people do in astrology? Astrology, the study of astral figures, the study of the heavens, the study of the stars. They lift up their eyes and they study the planets, the stars, and the alignments to try to get guidance from them without God. And so if the devil is the great imitator, that means the heavens that are supposed to declare God's glory have been abducted by the enemy to steal God's glory. He's going to imitate looking to the heavens, not to see God, but to get light and illumination another way. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. This is a familiar verse, right? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You and I are supposed to look up there at the night sky, and you know what it's supposed to make us do? Think like, wow. How big is our God? How great is our God? How glorious is our God that he could hang the stars also? Like an afterthought in Genesis chapter 1? Wow! What a God! Go to Genesis chapter 50. I mean, Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Look at verse 6. Psalm chapter 50, verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah." Go to Psalm 97, verse 6. Psalm 97, verse 6. Here it is again. Psalm 97, verse 6. "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see" whose glory? His glory, right? You're supposed to see him. Now go to Psalm chapter 8. Go to Psalm chapter 8. This is David writing. You know, it probably was a beautiful thing before the internet, a beautiful thing before all these devices. I know the young people are like, how could you live? You didn't have a cell phone. Remember when you went out to play, you didn't have a phone. You went to somebody's house, you didn't have a phone. You had to carry change, or you bummed a quarter, or you found these things called pay phones, or you asked somebody to use their phone. It happened. They had wires. They went into the wall. You picked them up, and you pressed buttons, or some of us rotated buttons and waited, and we dialed the phone. People actually lived before they had these things in front of their face and glued to their hand. And in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, the psalmist writes, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Remember, it showeth his handiwork.
Amen.
The moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. You put them there, God. You know what his conclusion is? What is man? Amen. That thou art mindful of him. And the son of man, that thou visitest him. You know what the heavens are supposed to do? You know what looking up there on a night sky is supposed to do? It's supposed to lead you to think about God's glory and God's greatness. Have you ever looked at an image from the Hubble telescope?
Amen.
Now, just so you know, this is being recorded. Just so you know, I do not purport that the earth is flat, okay? If you think the earth is flat, just keep that to yourself. We won't laugh at you. But if you look out there and you see the Hubble telescope and the pictures and the photos that the Hubble telescope have made, they're gorgeous. Has anybody ever looked at them? They're amazing. Galaxies upon galaxies, the colors and the tapestries. And you sit there and you look at that and you realize how big God is and how much real estate there is up there that we're going to inhabit and help govern with him in eternity. That's the real purpose for you today,
Amen.
Christian. Not to just go to church on Sunday, but to become a child of God who can reign as a son of God with Jesus Christ over the cosmos because of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end.
Amen.
You know, if you've got sinless people replicating forever and ever and ever, guess what? Earth's going to get crowded. We're going to have to get off the earth, and people are going to start populating all those nebula and all those stars and all those planets out there. Yes, people, is there a life in outer space? Not yet. But there will be, and there'll be plant. We'll be in, and guess what? We're going to be the ones helping run that government. We're going to be the ones reigning with Christ over those new heavens. And it's just when you look up at the stars, it should create that awe in you.
Amen.
You know, Galileo, he had his homemade telescope in the 1600s. You know what he's able to see in the 1600s? He was able to count 30,000 stars, and people thought, wow. Because before Galileo, they thought maybe there's 1,000, maybe 2,000, I don't know. But you know what they estimate now? Just in our Milky Way galaxy, they estimate 200,000 million stars. That's a big number. Only Congress understands numbers like that. That is a humongous number. Just to give it a perspective, if somebody could count 3 stars per second, after 100 years, he would have counted less than 5% of the stars in our galaxy. If you spent the next 100 years counting 3 stars per second, you would only scratch 5% of all the stars out there. You know what that's supposed to make you do? Make a kid do? Ever go camping and get out of the city away from the light pollution and lay down and just look up at the stars? You know what it does? It's supposed to make you go, wow. It's supposed to make you go, oh. You know, is it any wonder then why the enemy has us looking down all the time? You wonder that? Nobody holds their phone up like this. Everybody's looking down. You know what he's got us doing now? He's got us like animals, looking down all the time. Look at this. I could put ears on myself and I look like an elephant. Isn't that amazing? Meanwhile, there's a shooting star and a satellite flying past that just is unbelievably amazing if you could just get a telescope and look at it. And we're like this. If I press this button, it makes a heart fly to the ceiling, right? That's how he's got us so duped and so deceived that we're looking down all the time. Now, go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's get dangerous now. Let's get into some good heresy how. Now, if the heavens are meant to glorify God, the devil's intention is to imitate that type of adoration and steal that attention for himself. Steal the glory that is meant for God. You see that? The heavens declare the glory of God. So if I'm the enemy, I'm going to imitate looking at the heavens for something other than the glory of God. Now look at Genesis chapter 6. Now Genesis chapter 6 is a wild scene, man. There's some wild stuff going on in Genesis chapter 6. And I'll be delicate with what's going on in Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Can I give you one clue? Can I give you one hint? When the Old Testament says sons of God, it's not talking about you. It's not talking about the children of Seth. It's talking about angels. You learn that from Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 38. When the Old Testament mentions the sons of God, it's talking about angels. So in this scene right here, we've got people multiplying on the earth. And some sons of God, some angels up there, are looking at those ladies and they're coming down and they're cohabitating with those women and giving rise to a race of freaks called giants. We have a history of them, creatures like Hercules, right? We have a history of a mythology of the gods becoming flesh so they could cohabitate with women. Zeus did it all the time, the god of thunder. He did it all the time, right? It's spoken about in your Bible. Why are they coming down? Because in Genesis chapter 3, God said, the seed of a woman is going to crush the serpent's head. See, you want another clue for your Bible? Here's how it works. All of history is God doing one thing and the devil moving to oppose him. So Adam and Eve mess everything up. They need a Messiah. God says, Genesis 3:15, first promise of Messiah. He says, hey, I'm going to send the seed of a woman that's going to bruise the serpent's head. So what does the serpent do? He gets some of his boys together. He says, hey, guess what? Some lady is going to give birth to a person that's going to crush us and destroy our plan. Let's go down there and let's cohabitate with those women and let's spoil all the seed and contaminate all the seed so that nobody's pure. And you know what? They got down to one family, Noah. They messed it up so bad that their plan was almost successful, but God always has a plan when the devil tries to move. So the sons of God come down to spoil the woman's seed and stop the Messiah. And you thought Star Wars was interesting. And when they came down, there was physical relations, and I believe there was false worship. Because somebody's coming down, wow. And when you read about Baal worship, that would grow out of this worshiping of the host of heaven. You know what it involved? It involved physical relations. They would do that stuff in their worship services to please Baal and to invoke his favor. Baal was the sun god. So I believe in Genesis chapter 6, it wasn't just they saw this thing and came down. I think there was some adoration that these women must have been like, wow, there was maybe some kind of affection and worship going on that only grew out. You know, Baal, you heard of Baal, right? Baal is the sun god. He's the fertility god. He was the god that was worshipped by the Canaanites. You know what the Canaanites were known for? Perverted sexual practices. Read Leviticus chapter 18. I'm not going to go into it because I want to be respectful of everybody that's in the room. But you read Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20, you find out what kind of perverted animals they were, the types of things they were doing, and they brought that stuff into their worship services. That's how they pleased Baal. He said, look at us, Baal. Why don't you make our land fertile? You see what we're doing? And that's how those worship services went on. In fact, Baal, I got you another one here, just to show you the imitator. Show you some more about the imitator. You know, Baal had a daddy. Baal had a daddy. His name was El. Baal was the sun god. His daddy supposedly was El. You know, El is a name for God in the Bible. Elohim. El Shaddai. So Baal is supposedly the son of El, who comes down, and he's the sun god. He's also called the god of thunder like Zeus. Now watch this. You ever heard a story about, I'm going to get really crazy now. Have you heard of Superman? You know, this creature that comes from the sky. Now, I like Superman, too. I read Superman comics. But you know what Superman is from? Superman is from the house of El. Yep. That's in the comics. The house of light. And supposedly, in Superman's mythology, Superman is a descendant from the sun god. That's DC Comics. He's a descendant from the sun god Rao. That's why the sun gives him his power, right? The sun gives him his power. And he descends from the sun. And you know what? I think creatures like these, you see how the world is getting conditioned to look to the sky for a savior? Whether it's something funny like Superman or UFOs, we're always, or the Zodiac or astrology, we're always being taught and conditioned to look up. Somebody's going to come down and save you. Somebody already came down to save me. And in Revelation chapter 3, I know, does that Superman step on your toes? I know, peace, justice, and the American way. I know, I like him too. But you know, it's just, what? I know, now it's the way of tomorrow, right? Or the way of the future. Couldn't be American, that would be hateful, right? But in Revelation chapter 13, 11, I read about an Antichrist. You know that Antichrist is coming up? That beast is coming up out of the earth. He comes up. But he's going to make people think he's going to come down. You understand that? If he's going to be the imitation of the Christ, he's going to have to do what Jesus Christ did. He's going to have to somehow come from the sky, isn't he? But he's actually coming up from the ground. Have you noticed how much talk there is about UFOs these days on the news? I was just a few months ago. I thought I was watching Independence Day. It ended up being like Tucker Carlson. And I'm watching people talk about, you know, it's really amazing. We're having contact with people from other planets. And I'm like, what am we watching? Is this a movie? No, it's the newscasters talking like it's no big deal that we're apparently seeing our sky brothers getting ready to come down. We're being conditioned as a people to look to the heavens for someone greater than ourselves that's going to come down. Whether it's Superman or our sky brothers, we're being conditioned by it as a society to look above for someone to come down and give us higher knowledge, greater information, salvation, peace. Now you say, Genesis chapter 6, that's where it started. Go to Genesis chapter 11. You say, no, nobody would do anything like that. Nobody would worship the sky. What's going on in the Tower of Babel? You know what they're trying to do with the Tower of Babel? They're trying to summon them to come down again. The sons of God came down. They began to mingle with them. They liked it. They had their perversion. They had their pleasure. They had their stuff. Guess what? God wipes the slate clean. Genesis chapter 11, one of those guys named Nimrod. We won't get into Nimrod. He's a bad dude, right? Nimrod was a mighty hunter. And in Genesis chapter 11, he's building his kingdom at Babel. All right? And it says 11:1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's near Iraq today. That's Babylon. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, watch this, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Nimrod is trying to summon the sons of God to come down again. You have a perfect imitation of Christ's kingdom. Let's build a city, we'll have a political kingdom, and let's build a tower, we'll have a spiritual kingdom. And that tower is going to be how we're going to evoke and invoke those sons of God to come back down, because we want you. We're waiting for you. We're looking for you, sky brothers. Come down again. That's what Nimrod was trying to do. That's what happened in Genesis 6. You know, we have an institute based in California, as if you needed another reason not to like California. But we have the SETI Institute, is based in Mountain View, California. The Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence is based in Mountain View, California. You know what they do. You probably don't know because you're too busy watching videos, right? Myself included. They launch probes and signals into outer space looking for life. They're sending things up there with different types of languages, simple equations. So somebody might pick them up and say, come on down. We're looking for you. We're waiting for you. It's Nimrod revisited. It's that same spirit of the world is trying to all come together and look to the heavens, not for your heavenly Father, but for somebody else to come down. You know why? Because in the heart of man, even the lost man, we know someone bigger is out there than us, right? Even the lost man that curses God knows at the end of the day, he looks up at the galaxies in the Milky Way. He knows, she knows that there is someone out there bigger than us, but the flesh doesn't want it to be God. They don't want it to be the God of the Bible. And the serpent will jump on that propensity. You have that propensity in you to look above for something greater than yourself. So the serpent comes in and capitalizes on that desire you have, put there by him, by the way, right? God, Bible says, put eternity in people's hearts. He puts something in you to want to look up and say, where is this bigger thing that's bigger than I am? He puts it in the guy in the bush. He puts it in the guy at work. Deep down, if you could silence the noise, they're looking for something bigger than themselves to get them over the hump of this wicked world. They're looking for it, and the devil comes in there with counterfeit things to steal God's glory and fill that void. It might be Mother Nature.
Right.
It might be UFOs. It might be our Sky Brothers. It might be the Zodiac. It might be the Gaia Hypothesis. It might be a million other things, but the devil is going to try to steal that inclination and capitalize it for himself. And God knew that. So go to Deuteronomy. Now let's get into our Bibles.
Amen.
Now that you hate my guts a little bit and it's a little weird. All right? Now that I scared some of you. All right? My mind is like firing off. I'm only giving you like a tenth of what was going through my mind the last few days. Deuteronomy chapter 4. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember, the sons of God came down once and people tried to bring them down again, and we're still trying to bring them down. We're still trying to bring them down. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto where? Heaven. And when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them, and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations, unto the whole heaven." We'll get into the second half of that verse, what that means. But the first part I want you to see, that God warned Israel against idolatry, and God warned Israel against this kind of false worship, because he knows our hearts. He knew his people. If they got into idolatry, eventually it would have them looking up for somebody other than Jehovah. Have them looking up for the host of heaven. Go to chapter 17. This warning is all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at verse number 2. "If there be found among you, within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods," lowercase g, you see it? Okay? "And worship them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel," that's how God feels about it, "then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die." God demanded the death penalty for this false adoration. And I want you to notice in verse number 2 or 3 that he's connecting gods to the host of heaven. He's saying, if you start worshiping gods, the sun, the moon, the stars, or all the host of heaven, I want you to kill that person. Because that type of stuff is very infectious. Now you say, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, we're going to do Bible study. We're going to go down a little deep, not too deep, just a little deep. But I hope you can swim with me a little bit. We're going to see if we're Bible believers or we just like to read our devotional verse for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How many gods are there?
One.
Many.
There's one to you, but there's a lot of them.
How many gods?
Right?
Yes.
Right? So look at 1 Corinthians 8. You actually answered. You both answered right. Josh answered right, and you answered right. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Watch this very, very carefully. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one, capital G, God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Now, what? Now look at verse 5 very carefully now. Verse 5, he says, there be that are called gods, whether in heaven. Question. Who are these gods in heaven the Lord is talking about? He says it right there. There's a lot of gods. Now, we got gods on earth, pleasure, money, success. We got our idols. But he says there's also gods, lowercase g, that are up there in heaven that the Old Testament Israelites were warned against. Don't look up there and start worshiping them. Okay, just hold that thought. Go to Psalm 82 now. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Psalm 82. Again, Psalm 82, probably not going to pop up on your Bible app tomorrow. Not exactly the most devotional of chapters, but very rich doctrinally. Psalm 82. All this stuff is hiding there in plain sight if you dig a little for it. Psalm 82, look at verse number 1. Psalm 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Who is he judging? Zeus? Jupiter? Ares? Athena? No, he's judging that host of heaven. He's judging those creatures, those gods that are up there. And he says in verse number 6, look what he continues to say. He says, I have said ye are gods. There be many that are called gods, Paul wrote, right? I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Remember, because sons of God in the Old Testament are angels, okay? But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Anybody know a story about gods, angels up there that God called gods, but let them get judged because they were going to die like men? I think I read about that in Genesis chapter 6. I read about Genesis chapter 6, angels that rebelled and left their first estate and came down to cohabitate with women, so they had to take on flesh, and God said, okay, you're going to die like a man, even though I called you a god. Ooh, Bible's an interesting book. Let's do one more. Look about Genesis chapter 3. Remember, who's God talking to there? He's not talking to you. He's not talking to Moses. He's not talking to Aaron. He's not talking to Elijah. Right there, he's talking to these guys. He's talking to this rebellious host of heaven that he called gods, but we're going to die like men. Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to even look there. You can if you want. But just think about this for a second, would you? What did he say? Ye shall be as gods. Can I ask you something? Think about that verse. I know you quote it. What gods were around then? It was only Adam and Eve. Who was worshiping the trees? Nobody. Who was worshiping, you know, the stars? Nobody. But he says, you know what you're going to be like? You're going to be as gods. You're going to be the same as gods. You're going to know good and evil like gods. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about these guys. You're going to be like these guys. And that fascination with them, it started all the way back there, man. I'm just trying to show you that when he's talking about these gods that they're not supposed to worship, it's not just sticks and trees and berries and money and popularity and fame. It's creatures in the heavens that have allured the heart of man for millennia, that your friends and neighbors are still looking to right now for guidance and illumination. It's been going on since Genesis chapter 6. This fascination with these creatures up there and these rebellious angels, this host of heaven, have been more than willing to be complicit with their prince, the devil himself, to try to rob God of his glory, but try to masquerade what God can do and have them look up and try to beckon them to come down. Getting chills yet? Pretty wild book. I don't know. It gives me some wild. Now, if we're going to be precise with the Bible, that we're going to be precise, got to be exact. The Bible is not a bazooka. The Bible is not a nuke. The Bible is a sniper, and it snipes you. When God uses words, he's precise. So if we're going to be precise, we got to be precise that these gods are really connected in their first mention to some of these dudes up there. Something up there that wants to masquerade the worship God makes you look at the first commandment differently, doesn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I know we put in like, oh, your lust becomes your god. And that's absolutely true, because there's gods in the earth that people set up. But don't, it all, it started here, man. It started here. It started here. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. Let me give you a few more verses. And those rebels up there, you know the one thing I don't want to be when I grow up? I do not want to be an astronaut. I don't want to be an astronaut. Because that firmament up there is where Leviathan swims and plays. That place up there, remember we read before what God divided those hosts of heaven according to the nations? Over, if you could see the invisible world right now, first, you'd poop your pants. But if you could see the invisible right now, if you could get a spiritual telescope and look up right now, you'd see those beings over New York, those beings over Greece, beings over Persia. There's a network of evil that sits over the earth. The Lucifer and the enemy has this network of evil there. You know what he did? He delivered you from that. But those heavens do rule. They move in the affairs of men, and they're doing this chess game between God and the devil, and the devil's got his minions. He's got his devils that are working for him, and he's got these creatures up there, and those rebels have been at it for a long time. They've been at it since the book of Genesis. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see that astrology, that looking up there, is a symptom of a nation that's rejected God. And those rebels have been up there trying to steal God's preeminence for a long time. And I don't have it all together, but I'm getting on to something here. I'm just it's making sense in my head. I'm trying to give you a little something. Maybe it can encourage you to study more. But hopefully you see something to see. The devil's imitating. God does something. The devil imitates. If you just see that principle, you got something. You got something to help your Bible study. That when God goes this way, the devil goes the same direction and tries to imitate it. 2 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 15. 2 Kings 15, speaking about the northern tribes, it says, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And I hate to tell you, verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. There's another thing that Baal worship often had. It had your child sacrifice tied into it, but we won't get into that tonight. But I want you to see that astrology there is a symptom of a nation that's rejected God. It happened with Israel. It's happening in our nation, our world right now.
Amen.
Because you're gonna worship something. Every man and every woman is going to worship something, even if it's the idiot they see in the mirror. They're going to worship something because God built into you, he hardwired into you to worship something, whether it's your ideas or the Sky Brothers or the host of heaven or just what Madame Blavatsky says or Padre in Rome, whoever it is, you're going to worship something because it's stealing that. Something wants to seal that inclination that God built into you that wants to worship God. God made you to worship him, but you're broken. Go to 2 Kings 21. One of the most wicked kings of Judah was Manasseh. Look what he did. 2 Kings 21:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. One of the most wicked kings of Judah had the longest reign of the kings in Judah. That shows you God's mercy, right? God doesn't always knock them upside the head. God lets a very wicked king live a very long time. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal. You see Baal popping up all over the place. And made a grove, as did Ahab, worst king ever, king of Israel, type of the Antichrist, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. Wow. I mean, Manasseh brought worshiping the host of heaven right into the temple. He brought it right in there. Go to 2 Kings 23. A few years later, a good king takes the throne. Josiah. Look what Josiah had to contend with in 2 Kings 23. Look what he had to deal with. 23:4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, this is Josiah commanded Hilkiah the priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal. Watch it now. To the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. That last verse sounds a lot like astrology to me. Worshipping and adoring stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, seeing how they're aligned, because that's going to tell you what your day is going to be, whether you're compatible with that girl. It's as old as the Bible itself. See, we read this and we think, oh, that's so barbaric. We would never get back to that. We're there now. We're becoming more tribal now. We're becoming animals now. We're beating people in the streets now. We're just, did you see what happened? Did you see the news? You think, oh, we can never go back to that. We're right there, people. Amen. We're going to go back to the Bible or we're going to go back to the jungle. That's exactly what's going to happen. This Bible is going to keep us from chaos or we're going to plunge headlong into chaos. And it's crazy. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. Started to sound like Maurice LaPierre. And it's crazy, brother. Right, Jeremiah chapter 8. I got a few verses left. Just stay with me. Can I give you just a little bit more here? Oh, yeah, just a little more. Jeremiah chapter 8. Look what God says here. Now, this is God talking about the end times. Jeremiah 8:1. And he's basically taunting his people. Now, but Jeremiah prophesied at the end of Judah. And he prophesied under kings like Josiah, when all this idolatry was flying like crazy. It says, and at that time, saith the Lord, they, meaning your enemies, Judah, are going to bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they, your enemies, Israel, shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life. He's saying, guess what, guys? You want to follow those idolatrous ways? You want to follow? That's what he's saying to Judah. You want to follow those idolatrous ways? Guess what? The nations that follow those idolatrous ways, they're going to march into your country. They're going to bust up your sepulchers. They're going to drag out your princes, and they're going to lay their bones out to adore the host of heaven that you're worshiping like them. They're going to be your undoing, he's saying. You keep falling in love with the false idols of this world. They're going to march in. They're going to take your very best and splatter them all over the place and take them for themselves. That'll preach. Because you worship the idols of this world. You worship the gods of this world. You worship the value systems of this world. You think if I just give the world a little more, then I'll be a little bit better. And God, when I'm free, I'll get to you. You're crazy. Because that little bit of room you gave to the devil, he's going to take the whole ruler when you give him an inch. You know what he's going to do? He's going to end up taking your princes and your priests and your precious things and just splaying them out there and giving them over to the very idols that you thought that God would deliver you from, but you sold your heart to try to get a little bit ahead in this world. Crazy stuff, man. Go to Zephaniah. Go to Zephaniah. I got just 2-3 stops left. Zephaniah 1. See how strong God is about this stuff? You see that? You at least see that? How strong God is about worshiping other things that are not Him? Zephaniah. And you say, well, that's because God is a big meanie. He's a tyrant. He just is such an egotist. He wants all the attention himself. No, it doesn't, because God knows that those monsters are going to turn your world upside down. God says, you worship those Babylonians, you worship those Chaldeans, you take those Edomites, and you take their ideas and worship them and follow them. Those people are going to march in and burn your city and put your prince's bones on the altar to adore a God that is not true. And that's, he's warning us. Go to Zephaniah. Look at verse 1. Zephaniah 1:1. the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, which the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, bit of a contemporary with Jeremiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Malcolm is another name for Moloch. He's the god they burn the children to. He's saying, guys, I'm going to wreck those guys. He says, don't you worship them. Don't you be like those idiots that are still worshiping Baal and worshiping the host of heaven, because I'm going to come down and clobber them. You know that, right? But to us, there is but one God. Amen. And that one God one day is going to put down all the false gods. So he's saying, why would you keep playing for the losing team? You got to be an idiot to play for the losing team, right? Would you? I like to win. Don't you like to win? If I play a sport and I pick up a ball, which I get to do once in a while with my kids who can beat me now. Right? But if I pick up a ball, you know, I set a hard screen on my daughter the other day. She said, well, what's going on? Hey, I want to win. Don't you? I want to win. Don't you want to win? Why would you ever join the losing team? Why would you worship something you know is a loser? All these guys are losers. They're going to lose. Devil's going to lose. These false angels, these evil angels are going to get put down. They're going to be sent to the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And God's saying, why would you hook up with this gang? Worship me. I'm going to win for you. I'm a winner. These guys are losers. Get away from them. I'm going to put them down. Now, if God clearly hates this, why would any Christian mess with it? Right. Why would any sensible Christian ever pay $5 as a goof to have some nonsensical lunatic try to read my palm or tell me what the stars say? Why would you give your zodiac a second thought tomorrow? Do you know your sign better than you know your Bible? A lot of people in the world know their sign more than they know the Ten Commandments. Tell me the difference between Elijah and Elisha. Oh, what's your sign? Well, I'm a Capricorn, and I'm a Cancer, or I'm a Virgo, right? They know it like this, off the top of their, off the tip of their head, top of their tongue. I'm talking like coming out of my egg, right? But you know, but God says I'm the winner. So why would a Christian who knows better ever waste a second of thought on them? Now, some people say, you might tell this to somebody. Like Madison, maybe she'll tell this to somebody, probably much nicer than I did with this 2 weeks of diatribes here. Somebody say, you know what they'll say back to you? I don't see it that way. As if that somehow excuses them. I don't see it that way. You know what that Bible says? You need your eye anointed, Laodicean. Anoint your eyes. You need to get your perspective right. It doesn't matter how you see it. It matters what God says about it. Right? Some people say, well, you know, I'm not. There's another one. Have you heard this? I'm not convicted about it. That's a great excuse, right? I'm not convicted about it. Can I say this as nicely as possible? I'd look at the camera if it was working. Who cares how you feel about anything? What does God feel about it? And if you don't get to that place, your growth is going to be stunted as a believer. You'll grow this high, and that's where you'll stop. Because you've got to get to a place that God can step all over your toes and you can say, thank you, Lord, just show me the right way. I want to know your truth. And he can step all over the toes. It doesn't matter if you're convicted or not about it. Some people say, it's not a big deal. Says who? God says it's a big deal. What is your standard for judgment? My standard for judgment says it's wicked, it's abomination, and none of God's children should mess with it at all. And this type of thinking, we could substitute, take out astrology, and we could sub in drinking, we could sub in music, we could sub in child training, we could sub in Bible versions, we could sub in what TV shows you watch. Well, I don't feel that way about it. Who cares how you feel? Well, the music you listen to. Well, I'm not convicted about it. Who cares if you're convicted about it or not? Well, the way I want to raise my kids, I just don't see it that way. Who cares how you see it? What does God say about it? The Bible has to be our foundation in every area. It is the infallible standard in all matters of faith and practice. That used to be the norm 100 years ago, but 100 years ago, the church gave up the Bible. They got stuff they call Bibles, but those aren't Bibles. They gave up the Bible, so you know what? It's anything goes now. Oh, heaven knows anything goes. That's what's happened. It's just a show. In most churches, it's just a show. So the question is, are you as a Christian submitted to the words of the King? Or are you just doing what's right in your own eyes? You know how the book of Judges ended up? Do you know the kind of sick perversion and twisted civil wars and a mess that the children of God got into? Because why? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. And I need to submit. And I don't do it as much as I should. And I'm maybe in the next few weeks going to start talking about some things that might step on everybody's toes, but it's going to challenge us as a church. Is this Bible really our final authority in all matters? I take any phenomenon, somebody comes on the news, I measure it up against this book. I take what grandma said about how I should raise my kids, or what grandma says about how you find that special someone, and I line it up against what the Bible says. Right? I take what Padre says, or what Pastor so-and-so says, or what Rabbi Wexman says, or what the Imam says about God and that image they make, and I say, does that line up? Or what? And I take, and you better do it, or I'm going to slap you, you take what I say, and you make sure it lines up with what that book says, and where it doesn't line up with what that book says, throw me out. Amen. This book is the King, and we are supposed to be submitted to the King. I don't want to follow the line of rebels. I want to follow the King. Because you know why? He's a good king.
Amen.
He's a benevolent king. He's a loving king. He's not a tyrant. He loves you more than you love yourself. That's the king that we follow. Amen. That's my king. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Hurry with me. Acts 7. I'm circling the wagons here. Acts 7. Acts 7. I want to show you. It happened to Israel. It could happen to us. It could happen to the church. It could happen to this church. It could happen to you. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. The Bible says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Notice verse 38, there was a church in the wilderness, right? This is talking about Moses and Joshua, that called out assembly, that was called out of Egypt, was called a church. And Stephen is giving the history of Israel, and he mentions the church in the wilderness. And you know what happened to the church in the wilderness? They degenerated into idolatry and worshiping the host of heaven. So don't think it can't happen to you. Church in the wilderness, waiting to get to the promised land. Guess what? You could fall into the same false worship that they did. Take a lesson from Israel. Acts 7, book of verse 41. It says, "And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness." When God's people turn from God, he gives them up to worship anything. When you step away from the final authority, you know what happens? You open yourself up to worship anything. God will give you up like he gave them up. You better guard your heart. You want some practical application from this? Guard your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart soft. Keep it saturated with tears, saturated with the water of God's word. Because when you get hard and you start turning away from God, you know what's going to happen? He'll say, "You don't want me? Go get them. Enjoy it." And he'll do, and the deceiver's out there. He will fill that void for worship. He will fill a man. You know what man wants? Men want purpose, right? Guys want to build something and leave a legacy behind. You know what the devil will do? He will steal that desire in a man. He'll steal it and he'll use it for himself. He'll say, "Let's work on the boat this weekend. Let's work on the house this weekend." And I'm not saying it's wrong. I got a lot of work to do on the house. I got wood to split. I got all kinds of stuff I got to do. But you know, we got to do what you got to do. But you know what the devil will do? He'll make that's what you're all about. Work on the car this weekend. Work on the car next weekend. Hey, men's breakfast ministry, want to hand out tracts? I would, but I gotta work on the car. I gotta work, because man wants to build something And the deceiver is out there. He'll capitalize on your inclinations. He knows you better than you probably know yourself. He's been watching man for a long time. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. You know, I was thinking this. What an insult to God. Isaiah chapter 8. Two verses left. Isaiah 8. That at least I'll have you turn to. Isaiah 8. What an insult to God. Can you just stay with me for a second here? What an insult to God to see people turn to the stars for guidance and direction. And I was trying to think of how insulting it could be. And I came up with a really weird illustration. And you already know I'm weird, so you just smile and nod. But just listen to this illustration. I was thinking how insulting it is that God watches his creation turn to the stars and the host of heaven for guidance instead of himself. It would be like this. If you had no arms, and I would be insulted if you tried to teach my children basketball. I would. You had no arms, and you said, no. Couldn't even do that. You'd just be like, right? I'm going to teach him basketball. You know why it would be an insult? Because first, if you have no arms, you can't really teach your children, my children, like I can. You can't teach them how to dribble. You can't teach them the right position, how to shoot. You can't teach them how to follow through. You can't teach them to jump over a screen. You can't teach them anything. You don't have the ability and the capacity to teach them anything. But you want to take my place? Right? And that's what God is like. God's like, you're going to follow these idiots? These false ideas, I'm the one with the capacity, and my hand is not shortened that it cannot save. My hands are stretched out to you. Why don't you take my hand? It's an insult for that level. And here's another reason it's an insult, because you're stealing my right and privilege to direct my children. I don't let anybody. We have Sunday school teachers in here. Guess what? I don't count on Sunday school teachers to teach my children the Bible. I'm thankful that there's Sunday school teachers that supplement the Bible, but you know who teaches my kids the Bible? Me. That's my job. I covet that job. I look out for that job. If they have a question, I want them to come to me. I'll be insulted if they go to you. Now, they can go to you, I get it, but you know what? Their first stop should be me. My wife, I don't want my wife going to Danny with a Bible question, or Eli with a Bible question, or Pete or Ray, or else every guy in here, right? I want her coming to me. Right? That's my privilege. That's my responsibility. And I don't want to abdicate it to someone else. So God's up there in heaven watching people turn to things that don't have the ability to teach and guide, and also are stealing his given responsibility and privilege and blessing to guide and direct. And Isaiah 8:19 touches on that. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, why would you seek these dead dogs? Why would you seek these dead ideas if you have the living God? Last verse, Hosea chapter 8, to the right just a little bit. You know what's a tragedy? What's a real tragedy? And it's a challenge to us as a church and to you as a Christian that we need to know our Bibles better. And I have some things on my heart to try to start helping us learn the Bible better. And you take it and run with it. But you know, we need to become just like little lights that we could just take this Bible and share it with families and friends and lost people and be able to not just quote verses, but say, here's how the Bible is laid out. Like, here's how it's put together so somebody you know can understand it. And Hosea chapter 8 is right where we are right now. Hosea 8:12, the Bible says, I have written to him, meaning his people, Ephraim, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. What a shame. Why don't we know the infallible standard better? Why don't we know our infallible standard better so we could find our way? You don't have to be a preacher, but if you want to know God, you know him through that book. This is the mind of Christ. You have it in your lap. Do you know him? Do you know his thoughts? You know what Gandhi said? Gandhi was not a Christian. Gandhi said, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. Brother Gandhi just ripped my eyebrows off with that verse. That's a challenge to all of us. If this Bible is the infallible standard and there's an enemy that's going to come and imitate it, you better know the real thing good enough to not fall for a counterfeit. You learn to spot the counterfeit by learning the real thing so well nobody could fool you. And like Daniel, you are living in Babylon. You are surrounded by evil spirits. And like Daniel, you have a choice. Everybody's got a choice in here tonight, young to old. You got a choice. You can consume the thinking of this world, or you can make this book your meal, your steady diet of pulse, and you'll end up better than the world and better than everybody in Babylon. And finally, like Daniel, you can give God the glory for letting him and him alone direct your steps, just like Daniel did. The choice is yours. Let's bow our heads.